Bless you.
Appreciate it. Hallelujah.
Well, can we just stand one more time and pray tonight? Father, we just thank you right now in Jesus' name for the opportunity to gather here in this place, Father, with your people. And Father, we thank you that your arms are open wide to us tonight and that your mercy is extended fresh and new every single morning. Father, that we don't have to be ashamed. We can come boldly before your throne and present our needs and our requests and our desires before you. And Father, our greatest desire tonight is that we be made changed more and more daily into your image and likeness, that we would be more like you. And Father, that's what tonight is all about, that we just gather together to worship you, lift up the name of Jesus, be filled with your presence, and Father, that you just take us onto the potter's wheel once again tonight. And just begin to mold us and to shape us. Father, we thank you that you've chosen a path for us. You said that I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You've got a plan for our lives. And so, Father, I thank you that as our hearts are open, our minds are receptive, and we begin to be responsive, Father God, that we walk in your will and your plan and your purpose for our lives. And it's a good plan. We yield ourselves to you tonight. Father, take this moment together and just speak to us personally, individually. Father, we expect forever change in our lives. And Father, we're careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in the majesty of Jesus' name. And if you agree with that prayer, shout a big amen.
Amen.
Turn and tell somebody you're in the right place tonight. Are you in the right place tonight? You can go ahead and be seated. Appreciate you coming out this evening. Appreciate the opportunity to stand before you and speak tonight. For those of you who don't know us, we are Micaiah Ministries. Been traveling all over the United States, Canada, Mexico, Costa Rica, Russia, Norway, Burma, Malaysia, Finland, Jordan, Egypt, China, Japan, India. And I tell people, you can tell I practiced that a time or two. We've been doing it since 1981, so we've got 36 plus years of ministry. And it's amazing because we started off in a 68 Chevy Biscayne, rattle trap vehicle, bald tires, rust spots, cracked windshield, torn apart seats. People called us transients. You know what that is in Florida. Come on now. People called us transients, and yet God had called us into the traveling ministry. And so it truly is amazing. People told us that we wouldn't make it for 6 months. They said, you don't sing good, don't preach good, you don't do anything good. And those people, they're not doing anything now. And I don't say that boastfully. I'm just telling you, the reality is, you know, God takes people that are just everyday normal people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, I was thinking about the young people, and this is just a quick word because Brother Todd's going to preach a good word for you tonight. I'm going to give you a quick update on what's going on over in Russia because some of you have questions about that. But I was thinking about you young people because you're going back to school. And at 11 years old, God was using me when I was in school. Let your light shine in school. Here it was. I was tormented. People would, you know, these kids around me, they would bully me. They would call me holy roller, you know, Bible thumper, preacher boy, all these kinds of things because I was letting my light shine. That's how I was raised. My granny taught me, let your light shine. My Mennonite preacher taught me, let your light shine. And so here it was. I wanted to let my light shine. And so I was letting my light shine. And one day I was 14 years old almost. And I found a boy at the mall that I'd been going to school with that had been bullying me. And I said to him, if you were to die right now, where would you go, heaven or hell? And he looked at me and he said something like, my mama was a Sunday school teacher. And I said, well, that's all right. But what about you? If you were to die right now, Bobby, where would you go, heaven or hell? And he said, well, my dad was a deacon in the church. And I said, well, that's all right. But I said, what about you? Where would you go if you were to die right now? He kept trying to avoid me. Several years later, he was introducing me to his congregation. He was now a pastor in a church. God had taken me and moved me away at 14 years old from Pennsylvania to Tucson, Arizona. And at 16 years old, he had gotten a young girl pregnant. And he felt like life was over. And he was shamed. And he said he heard my voice come to him. Wow. Bobby, if you were to die right now, where would you go? Heaven or hell? There's no more time for excuses. He gave his life to Christ and now pastoring. Hallelujah. Let your light shine. Yeah, let your light shine. You may not know for years later who you affect, but let your light shine. We do a work over in Russia. More than 1.8 million young people living on the streets of Russia. 2012 reports from the UN. These are the statistics they gave, and people tell me they've not changed much in the last 5 years. 90% of young people that age out of the orphanages between the ages of 16 and 18 end up on the streets. Drug addiction, alcoholism, prostitution, imprisonment, and 10%. Now, this statistic has changed. When I was here last, I was reporting to you that about 5% in 5 years commit suicide. Now there's 10% in a year who are now committing suicide when they age out of the orphanages because there's such a hopelessness in them. And God has called this ministry to make a difference in the lives of these young people. We just returned on late Tuesday night, and we left young people that were telling me stories about how that they saw their two-year-old sibling thrown out of a second-story building because drunken uncles took that baby and just threw it out in a drunken rage down and smashed his head into the pavement. Another young man telling me that he was going to go visit his mother, who in her drunken stupor had fallen down flights of stairs and now only has half of her skull and is disabled. And these kids are living and growing up in the orphanages and without parents. And they just need someone to give them hope and someone to give them guidance and just to love them and accept them. And the boy who was telling me about his mother had a bit of a problem a few days before we left. And thought that he was going to get thrown out of our house. But we have a different philosophy at our house. There are a couple of reasons you could get expelled, but really, you have to be extreme. And I took this boy and I sat him down and I started telling him, you know, I see you like a Joseph. Joseph was a boy who was abused and abandoned by his family. Actually, even thrown into prison, this boy, unless the mercy of God intervenes, will actually go to jail in the next couple of weeks. Our staff are trying to intervene on his behalf because he's taking the fall for some things that he's not at fault for, but because he felt he was in a downward spiral of hopelessness anyway, why not take the fall? Because life doesn't really matter until we came along. And I'm speaking into his life, and I'm talking to him, and I'm telling him how that I see him. And as we are leaving, he came and he hugged me so tightly and didn't want to let me go. And he looked at me and he said, I will try to be the man that you see me as being. See, these young people, they just need somebody to see them through the eyes of God, how that God sees these young people. They need somebody to be their cheerleader, their encouragers. Yes, their correctors, but not the corrector in the way of this holy, righteous, superior, scrawny, crooked, pointing little finger in their face. Do you know what I'm talking about? But somebody who can instill in them hope and desire to change and begin to be that dream builder once again in their life, because the enemy has been so good at trying to destroy and to kill the dream. And so God is doing a work over there through this ministry. I'm not taking long tonight because, like I said, Brother Todd's got a good word for you. But I do want to show you a video because I think that these young people can say it best themselves. And so if you go ahead and put that video on for me back there. There we go.
The first time I heard about Restoration House was from a good man, a helper. Here I can control myself. I'm not drinking here. When I am at my house or somewhere out from here, I start to drink. It's hard for me to control, but when I am here, I control myself. Here I get all my thoughts, and I start to think more correctly. And of course, God helps me here. So the Restoration House really helps me.
Because I have so many problems in my life, I come here. If I didn't have any problems, I wouldn't be here. This is the only place I can go. The residents that are coming here are from different backgrounds, and we are trying to help each individually. We see the type of problem that they have, and then we start to move on. First, we start with the physical needs, like a shower, feeding them, and giving them beds to sleep on.
We give them safety here so they will feel safe, and we are trying to have a personal relationship as much as possible.
And then we start moving on from there.
They have already helped. I have been here more than a year. Here I accepted Jesus. Here I was baptized, and I will never forget how after I was baptized I felt this ease and clean. I also received huge help and support from the staff. They believe in me and kept on believing in me even when I didn't believe in myself. After a while, we have our interviews with them to get even closer to them. We make goals and visions. This means that we have an individual program for each person, because everyone is different. Somebody is learning how to read, and someone is picking up a hammer for the first time, and someone is just now starting to learn how to cook. And so it is, step by step. So we are moving together. I also want to be here to help these types of kids who got into the same type of trouble as me that I went through. I would say that they will help you with the problems you already have. And of course, they tell us about Jesus, about our Savior. And they will teach you how to have a social life that you can use and live in the future. So it's a place where you can get everything you need to prepare and then move up from here.
The people are very nice, and I am really thankful for them. But it's a little bit hard. If you really have a hard time, then this is where you should come.
They are very good people. The atmosphere is very good, like a friendly family. It's not like where I used to live, in the conditions I was living in. Here, it's really good.
Well, this is our first time back in the pulpit since Russia. We just got back from Moscow a couple of days ago, and we're excited to be here with you guys. You know, it's not that Russia is not helping, because they are, and things have really improved over there in a lot of ways. They've since in the 1980s when everything collapsed and everything fell apart over there. Since then, a lot of the social programs and safety nets have improved. But then, you know, the Bible says, lift up your eyes and see, for the fields are white for harvest. And so you have to lift up your eyes and see. And what God did was bring into our vision and our sight this grouping of individuals that were falling through the safety nets, that were being overlooked, that needed the individual care. And as I'm listening to your pastor, what I hear is that he's casting the vision because this type of work that you're getting ready to be involved in, it takes time, it takes treasure, and so I know that people are leading busy lives, but what I like about what the Russians said to us over there in Russia is that their churches, they said, you know, our pastors preach about this, but they said, but we see a live testimony of it happening out at Restoration House. And so they like to come out there and be involved. It's hands-on. And that's what you have an opportunity here with the church, hands-on opportunity to get involved. So I just encourage you with what this opportunity that you have that's coming up. Lots of opportunities at church, aren't there? Plenty of opportunities. And so tonight, we appreciate y'all. I do want to bring a word this evening that I believe that God has given to me, and so we'll just start in on that this evening. And what I want to do is I want to minister to you this evening about positioning yourself for the end times. Positioning yourself for the end times. And, you know, I believe that we're living in the end times. I believe that things are more and more. You know, you can see stuff on the news. You can see prophecy that's playing out and the different things. But I like what Kent said. His grandmother thought she was living in the end times. But if she thought that she was, then we are absolutely closer than she was then. We're closer now. And I do believe, though, that we can see there's a great falling away. There's a cooling off that's taking place. There's a lot of things that are happening. And so we need to position ourselves for the end times. Be prepared. Really, another working title I have for this sermon is Living a Disciplined Life. Living a Disciplined Life. And I really believe that that's what it comes down to. All right, so when you look at the idea of discipline, a couple of things come to mind. And one is that of self-control. Self-control comes to mind. Another idea that comes to mind is that of punishment. You know, you think of discipline, if somebody's being disciplined, there's that idea of making them regret what they did, or extracting your pound of flesh, or you know, getting something for it. So there's those two kind of ideas that kind of come to mind, is self-control and that other one of punishment. But then there's also another idea or another definition for discipline, and we look at that, and that's the root of that is disciple. And so when you think about disciple, the idea of disciple is to train or to teach. To train or to teach. So if we are disciples, we're called to be trained or taught. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He said, "For I am low of heart," and he said that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we're being called to take his yoke upon us, learn of him. All right, so as we're looking at that this evening, what it made me think about, I want you to go in your Bibles over to the book of Romans chapter 10 this evening. Romans chapter 10. And this evening, really, I'm talking to believers, but if you think about that term, you know, of being a believer, it's much more than just believing. You can believe about something, but that doesn't just make it enough, just believing. Matthew chapter 11, and in verse 29... I said Romans 10. Well, I meant Romans 10. So thank you. I appreciate it. I'm all over the place here. But I want you to go to Romans chapter 10. Thank you, Kent, for that. Romans chapter 10. That's where I want to be. And verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 tells us, "For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I like what I've heard Brother Kent talk and minister about is oftentimes people, they will call on the Lord and they'll look at it just for fire insurance. You know, they don't want to go to hell. They'll say, I want to skip hell, so I'll call on the Lord. And the Bible says, as many as call on the Lord, they will be saved. And when you look at that, though, that word Lord there is used 6,000 times in the Bible. 6,000 times. And it comes from the origination of it is the word, like, I'm going to try to get this. It's like Kyrios or Kairos. Kyrios. K-Y-R-I-O-S. You know, it's funny what will happen to the language. We were over in Russia, and we took a gentleman over with us, and his name was Bob. And they said, would you like some breakfast? And you know, what we did with it is instead of saying, Bob will have some kasha, what we said was bobble. You know, bobble have some. You know, you shorten it. You do stuff like that. And they said, bobble? What's a bobble? And that's what took place with this word on curious. It went from curious to Kyriak to Kirch to Kirk to church. Where we get the term church is from this word Lord, which started out as curious. Is K-Y-R-I-O-S. So really, if you think about it, when you're saying you're going to church, that term came from the word where we get the word Lord. And where it actually comes from is from the idea of the one who holds rule or power or dominion in my life. Now that's completely different than just a mental assent. You know, there's a lot of people that will mentally assent. Oh, yeah, I mentally assent. Sure, I believe that there was a God. Well, the difference of believing in God or presenting ourselves and giving ourselves over to one who holds rule, power, or dominion in our lives. He becomes the master. He becomes the Lord in our lives. Now, with that in mind, and we want to look at in this disciplining of our lives, I believe there's three main areas that we really need to focus in on tonight. And the first one is that we need to have renewed minds. Our minds have got to be renewed. Well, the way I put it down was like this. New information changes your perspective. Isn't that right? New information changes your perspective. And I thought about it, and it's just crazy, but the illustration I had was like, you know, a couple of girls talking, and one says to the other one, you know, like, did you see so-and-so? She was talking to this guy. I didn't know she was talking to him. Are you serious? I thought she was going out with somebody else. And all this going on back and forth stuff. And then if you interject into the conversation, she couldn't have been talking to him because she's on the West Coast visiting her grandmother. And so that changes the entire conversation. Somebody might have thought that they thought something, but if you introduce some new idea in, and all right. So the whole idea was, when I thought about that, was this. That you can have a perspective, but when you introduce some new information into that perspective, it adjusts and it changes everything. There's some new changes that happen with that. We live in an information age. And in the information age, where do we get our information from? We get our information from news, entertainment, social media, from friends. And all of that information that's coming into us is adjusting our perspective. It's changing our viewpoints. I'm amazed how many people in this day and hour have more of a tolerance or more of an accept, not a tolerance, but more of an acceptance towards social issues that the church never would have accepted years ago.
That's right. Come on.
Never would have. But because we live in this information age, because we get all this social media, because we're watching so many movies. I meet people all the time that if they're not watching television, but they go to the movies. They're constantly. And don't tell me that Hollywood doesn't have an agenda.
That's right.
I know Hollywood has an agenda. And church, we are being adjusted. Could you open that water for me, please? And so while we're being adjusted, excuse me, we need to, thank you very much, Kent. I always think when I take a drink of water, everybody's looking like, I want one too. While we're being adjusted, and with that realization, we need to ask ourselves, what is God's perspective? We need to ask ourselves, do I have, and I'd like you to do that. We need to take some stock this evening. Do I have a biblical worldview? Do I have, another way of looking at it is they call it a Judeo-Christian ethic. But is your worldview, does it come from a biblical worldview? We need to ask ourselves, every situation that we're in, how does the Word of God apply to this situation? Do we do that? How does God's Word apply to this situation? And the only way that that's going to come about is the Bible has a tremendous amount to talk about our minds. Tremendous amount. It talks about how if we delight ourselves in the law of the Lord and we're like trees planted by the rivers of living water. If you've ever been out west and you've ever gone through some of these, the desert, and sometimes you'll see there's like a green patch of trees that's snaking through. And I know that I think, well, there's a stream down there because it's the only green thing you're seeing around here for miles. And you're like a tree that's planted by the water. And you'll bring forth your fruit and in your season, your leaves aren't going to wither. And whatsoever you do will prosper. It says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate therein day and night to observe, to do according to all that's written therein. You'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. And a lot of times we focus on if we'll do this, we'll make our way prosperous and we'll have good success. But I go back to, if we're not meditating on it day and night, then we're not going to be doing it. So the idea is the meditating on it day and night. The Bible tells us whatever thoughts are lovely, whatever thoughts are pure, whatever thoughts are just, whatever thoughts are of good report, if there's any praise, virtue, or value, think on these things. Excuse me. So we can see how important it is to have our minds renewed. To have a biblical worldview of the situation. All right. Next one. You're just going to love it. We need to subdue the flesh. Isn't that wonderful? Renew the mind and subdue the flesh. We live in an hour and an age that, you know, it's just self, or not just self gratification, it's instant gratification. Instant gratification time. You know, you want it, you got it. You pull up, I'm telling you, you pull up to fast food and it's not fast enough. Why are they making me wait? I'm in a hurry, I got to get moving. So we live in this age that's instant gratification. And when you talk about subduing the flesh, somebody might sit out there this evening and say, I'm pretty disciplined. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is, when is the last time your body said to you, why are you doing this to me? When's the last time your body said to you, if you don't stop, I'm going to give you a headache. You better get me that coffee. You better get me that soft drink. You better light up that cigarette. You better do it. You're killing me. Why are you doing this to me? Don't tell me your body doesn't talk to you. Your body is talking all the time. Our bodies are talking to us. And so when you talk about subduing the flesh, that comes from that idea of, well, it really comes from the concept in 1 Corinthians 10:27. The Apostle Paul, in fact, I want you to go with me over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Excuse me for the coughing this evening. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's look at verse 27. Well, now I'm in the wrong place there. 9:27. Wow. Verse 24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air." But I love this in verse 27. "But I keep under my body." Now did you notice Paul said, "I keep my body under control"? So you see two different entities there. Paul said he had a body. Paul wasn't the body. He said, "I have a body." You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 says that we are spirit, soul, and body. We're man on three dimensions. So the apostle here was saying, "I keep my body under. And I bring it into subjection." But often I believe our bodies are not in subjection at all. Our bodies are screaming out. We have created, and it's a fact, in your individual life, you have reward systems for yourself. You do. You have reward systems. And your reward system will say to you, "You're having a bad day. You need this." Or, "You're having a great day. Reward yourself." But either way, you're going to get that thing that your body wants. Because you've established in yourself a reward system. You've established, "I'm having a bad day, I need this. I'm having a great time, I'm rewarding myself. Either way, I'm going to have that 2-liter Pepsi, or I'm going to have whatever it is. I'm going to reward myself, or I'm going to medicate myself. But I'm going to, this is all set up, it's all established." And I like what Brother Kent's grandmother used to say to me. She said, "You know, it's just good sometimes to tell your body to shut up. Just tell it no."
That's right.
I'm not even talking about it doesn't have to be immoral or illegal.
Right.
Just say no.
Right.
No. No, body, you want it? Oh, but then your body starts to negotiate with you. And you start to come up with all this rationalization. "I'm going to get a headache. This isn't, you know, I really, you know, I don't need to be a fanatic about this thing." And you start going through all this negotiation. Well, guess what? Who's trying to survive here? Your flesh is trying to win out again, trying to overcome. And just tell your body no. Tell it to shut up. Tell it. And what happens? That you begin to become the person in charge again, or actually the spirit man actually starts getting back in charge. You know, some people, they live a fasted life. And I like that teaching, you know, because some people fast, and then as soon as the fast is over, it's almost like they gorge themselves. And what good did the fasting do? You almost committed more sins gorging yourself than you did, you know, doing anything when you fasted. And fasting is not a way, it's not a hunger strike that we're going on to convince God. "God, I'm just going to go without food till you change your mind. I'm just going to go without food." What it is actually doing is it's getting us into a position. We're really positioning ourselves.
Right.
Fasting didn't go out of style. The Bible says, "When you fast."
Right.
So when we fast, and fasting can even be desserts, and I know some people just laugh at that, you know, but it can be. If you eat desserts all the time, eat desserts all the time, and then when you decide to fast a dessert or you decide to fast a football game, because Jesus said this is the fast wherewith, the Bible says this is the fast that I've called you to fast, and it's when you put your flesh under, when your flesh is crying, that's a fast. Not just because every Monday you go without breakfast. Now, I'm all for that. You know, that's a lifestyle. But when your body is screaming, now you're fasting. Hello. All right. And so that's good. It's good for us. It's good for us to get there. It's who's in charge. And then go with me over to the Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Because we are the church. We've given dominion. We've given lordship. We've given master. We've given ownership over to the one who is discipling us. Jesus is discipling us. We renew our minds. We subdue our flesh. Galatians chapter 5. And let's look here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit,
yes,
and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Yes.
Walking in the Spirit, I'm amazed, and I'm going to, I know, maybe kick over some new sacred cows, but I'm amazed how many people that act so, and yet are so fleshly.
Go ahead.
I mean, they can prophesy till the cows come home, but they live in the flesh.
That's right.
And there's something wrong with
That's
that.
Right.
It's a learned behavior or it's a methodology. And I'm not talking about, you know, trying to get us into... The church is notorious from going from one ditch into another ditch into another ditch. We just constantly are doing this pendulum thing. And it's not a reward system. It's not earning something from God. But the realization that we come to is that he says, we need to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And those are contrary the one to the other so that they cannot do the thing that they would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies. What I see from this is, without the knowledge of God, what sort of things and appetites our flesh has. Our flesh has some serious problems. Some serious problems that its desire without God, without a knowledge of God, where our appetites would go towards. All right, I don't want to get too heavy this evening, but it really would be. It really would head that direction. Envies, murders, drunks, revilings, and the such like. A lot of times when I go by people on the road and after watching the news and I hear about some of the things that people are capable of, and then I drive down the road and I think, what kind of people am I driving past sometimes? All right. Because people are crazy. So, the last point I want to get to. So we're renewing our minds. We're subduing our flesh. And the last point I want to get to is so that we can be led by the Spirit of God. Being led by the Spirit of God. Those are my three main ones. Renew the mind, subdue the flesh, and be led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit of God, we have to know how to listen. To know how to listen to that still small voice, that inner witness, that knowing in your knower, that whenever you try to negotiate with God, you know, God, why this is a good idea, and everything in you says, no, it's not a good idea. But yes, God, it's a great idea. Because your flesh wants to do it, but your spirit man knows better. Your spirit man doesn't want you to do it and get involved with it. And so learning how to listen to that inner witness, that inner voice, that still small voice that's inside of us. And the way that that happens is there's a sensitivity that happens. I think about Abram. Abraham, actually. When Abraham was taking Isaac up one side of the hill, you know what was happening on the other side of the hill? The ram was coming up. The ram was coming up on this side of the hill while Abraham and Isaac were coming up on this side. If Abraham had not been sensitive to hear God and obedient, he never would have seen the provision.
That's right.
He never would have. That ram would have gone up there, got caught in the thicket, and been there. That provision was coming up that side of the hill while he's coming up this side of the hill. And so, how many times we want the whole picture,
right,
when actually God is wanting to take us to the next place so he can bring the provision and reveal some things to us. Sovereignty. I want to just approach sovereignty for a minute. Sometimes the whole blanket idea of sovereignty of God is, well, you know, it's just going to be what's going to be. Those who are going to be saved are going to be saved. Those who are going to be lost are going to be lost. This was going to happen in your life because it was God's sovereign will for it to happen. I have a new twist on the sovereignty of God. And I believe God's sovereignty is when he sees somebody that he can use and he knows he can trust, then he will sovereignly use you. He will, because he's wanting yielded vessels. And so maybe all the stuff that you're going through now and all this time of learning to listen and hear the voice of God, and you think, God, where is all this in your big plan on everything? He's just checking you out, really, checking us out. And then when he sees your obedience and willing to listen, then he will sovereignly utilize you where he needs to put you. I mean, people have died. You know, the church, the modern day church, really, we think we're being persecuted, but the persecuted church, and it really, there's a lot of it coming back now. There, people that have laid down their lives for the gospel, been willing to be used of God, to be put into certain situations and different places. And so that's what I believe, is that God will sovereignly use us where he wants to position us and put us if he sees that we're obedient. Remember, Paul Yonggi Cho, but that's not what he's going by now. David Cho, the pastor of the Full Gospel Church in Korea. He was asked one time, you know, about what he did or his success or whatever it was. And he said, I pray and I obey. And the Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. And I believe that's what God's looking for. He's looking for obedience. He's looking for us to be yielded and tender and hearing his voice and quick to obedience. And then he's deciding, you know, I can use you. I can position you. I can use you. And that's what we want to be. We want to be people that can be used in this end time. Isn't that right? That's what we want to be. We want to be utilized in these end times. So where I'm going to close the message this evening is that I really believe it's a time of recommitment. And the commitment is to a yieldedness, to a consecration, if I can use that word. We want to consecrate ourselves this evening to be used of God. We want to consecrate ourselves to position ourselves. God, I want to hear your voice. I don't want to be in the wrong place. I don't want to give birth to an Ishmael. You know what I mean by that. You give birth to an Ishmael, you're going to have to take care of Ishmael. When God's got an Isaac for you over here, and he wants, I don't want to be in the wrong place over here asking God for direction when I'm not even in the right place. And thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. And so this evening, we want to just take a little bit of time right now. Can we do that? Just a little bit of time here and just consecrate ourselves, rededicate ourselves, just yielding of ourselves, opening ourselves up to a newness. So, in fact, with every head bowed this evening, please, and every eye closed. And why we're doing that is just to give people a moment here. Father, I thank you as we come to you. We know that we are in your army. We are, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through you to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of you. You are the Lord of hosts. And so, Father, being the Lord of hosts, we are wanting the disciplined life, the discipled life. We are yielding ourselves over to your sovereignty, over to your lordship, over to your leading in our lives even more fully. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you see a yielded people, you see a hungry people, you see individuals even now that are making decisions in their life. They're making decisions. And Father, I thank you that you give us direction. You said if any man lacks wisdom, if we ask of you, you're going to give it to us liberally. And you don't call us stupid for asking. And we thank you for that, Father, this evening. You're pouring out wisdom upon us. And Father, I thank you again. You said, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. Father, I thank you. You know, in this day and hour, the world is extracting from people. But Father, I thank you that your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. So Father, we want to yield ourselves over to your lordship, your mastership in our lives. Father, I just thank you for that. Devil, you are a liar. We are going to be washed by the water of the word. We have a renewing of our minds. Our flesh is not in control. We are led of the Holy Ghost. So thank you, Father, for that today. I thank you, Father, for the adventures you have in store for us as a congregation, the direction you have for us as individual families, surprises. That's the word I believe God just dropped into me, surprises. Thank you, Father, for that, surprises. Thank you for that. Yeah. These things that came out of unexpected surprises, unexpected. So thank you, Father, for that. I thank you for times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. So we thank you for that, Father, this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.